just hearts filled with gratitude for your kindness, your mercy. It's new every day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your Son who gave us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. You gave us yourself, your very life, your death, your resurrection. You made us brand new. Thank you, Lord. It'll take us all eternity to ever express our true appreciation for who you are and what you've done. That is truly amazing grace. And so, Father, we ask now for your help. You said that if we ask you for bread, you won't give us a stone. So we're asking you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to give us supernatural vision today, that we might see what you want us to see, supernatural hearing, that we might hear what you want us to hear. And would you move on our hearts in such a way that we will be quick to obey, quick to listen, quick to respond. And we thank you for it, that you might be glorified. Thank you, thank you. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us all authority over the enemy. And so in the name of Yeshua, we do take authority over any demonic entities that would in any way try to distract, kill, steal, or destroy the plans that you have for each one of us. And we command you to step aside and you go and do whatever it is Yeshua tells you to do. And in the place of any demonic presence, Father, we ask that you would fill those places now with your Holy Spirit and with ministering angels. We need help. We can't do it without you. And we acknowledge that we are completely helpless without your intervention. So come and intervene. Come and transform us. Come and remake us and refashion us into the image of your precious, beautiful Son. And Yahweh, we're so eager for your Son's return. And we're so, in so many ways, torn because there's so many people we love that don't know you yet. So, Father, would you pour out your Spirit on this earth and reveal truth to those that don't know you? And would you bring home the prodigals?
Yes. Amen.
We pray that the lost would be saved. Thank you for doing that. And you know, Father, we recognize that you aren't willing that any should perish. Your love for them is greater than our love for them. And so have your way. Would you cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth in us, even as it is in heaven. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise now for everything and anything that has been accomplished in the name of Yeshua, we pray. Yes. Amen. 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 So one of the definitions of worship in the Bible is to, I call it, brag on God. That's worship, where you testify to who Yahweh is and what he's done in your life. So I just felt this morning, afternoon, Normally it's morning, so. But I would love it if somebody here would be brave enough to brag on God and share what has the Lord done for you in this last week, those of you who were here last week. And let's just worship him. So I'll get your mic ready. They're going to be so eager to do this, I know. Hand up. Come on, Sue. I'll help you. She just came and worshiped the Lord all over in front of me.
I
was so sad when I got here. And I mean, I can't even believe just the transformation inside of me that has taken place in such a short time. You know, just being loved on and learning this stuff. And I just feel like I got set back on a track that I had ran off of terribly. And even, and this is shocking to me, in my ability to love people, something has opened up in me to love and receive and accept everybody without any kind of, I mean, I used to be very selective in who I loved and chose to love and chose to let in. And that has just busted wide open here. And my mother was always like that, so loving and caring and open. And I admired that in her. And I thought, why can't I be like that? And that just happened while I was here. I mean, and I'm still like going, wow, I can't believe. Can't believe it. And just the joy that God has put back in my heart and the God encounters, which took me, they always take me someplace I don't expect. And it's just been so above and beyond what I could ask or imagine. And I feel like, I don't want to jump ahead, but I feel like I could be getting really happy.
Last week I was here with our granddaughter, Mary, and so many of you poured into her life. And when she left, she said, she was crying, and she said, I don't want to leave. This week she's supposed to be at camp. She said, I want to be at both places at the same time. But if you just keep her held up in your hearts for prayer. God did a good work in her heart. It was a wonderful bonding time between her and me. And she says, I want to come back every chance they're open over there. Oh, and she bonded with Gracie, the horse. Oh, she dreamed about that horse, and she had to go over the fence and say goodbye to it before we left, and Gracie just came over to her in spite of the electric fence, and they reached over the top of it. But it was just something the Lord did marvelously in her heart. Thank you.
Well, last week we talked about joy building a lot, and so just doing community service and just every part of it. I mean, none of it was like crazy hard, but it's not easy either, and it's hot, and, you know, but every bit of it was joy building, from Sue playing the worshiping out there in the garden, or, you know, like we're just getting, you know, ready for Shabbat, and we're dancing and singing in the kitchen, and I just felt like a teenager again, and so it's just been, it's been good. So it's like it's filling up my joy cup.
Yeah, Dana recently got a somewhat risky surgery done. And we took her to a checkup today, and the doctor said everything is healed up perfectly, and you know, she sees no reason to, you know, make another appointment for another year.
You mentioned about being out there with the horses. Was it Gracie though? Me and the horse, Yeah, we bonded. And my worries and things like that, I told Dee, it came up, my darn money, and I said, yeah, and then tears came down my eyes. And Gracie, she did some snorting, some whatever, and oh, we bonded. Yeah, anyway.
One of the things I told some of the gals when we were all, when I had them trapped in the basement with me, I said, you know, there have been, it's been several years that my heart has yearned for the body of Christ to function very differently. And I wasn't sure what it looked like, but one of my friends, pastor, prophet guy, recently shut down his church. He said, we're shutting down our church here in America so that the church can come forth in America. And he said, what does it look like? It's community. It's, he said, healing happens in community. Yeah. He said, it looks like meals around the table, working together in a field, just whatever, you know, it's sharing common life. And I was like, God, I just so want that. I'm sick of the way things are. And then I come here and I actually see what that is, and it's happening. Yeah. And I've been looking for this for so long. And the other thing is, with my horse encounter, I didn't tell them this, but when we crossed over the Jordan, we really crossed over the Mississippi.
I think last week and this weekend, I was just really reminded of the power of taking our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ, and how I just have been lazy at spiritual warfare in my life, and kind of wanting to not have to go there, but then now realizing, like, that's just the way it is, and we got to fight, you know? And we got to keep renewing our minds sometimes, taking every thought captive, and just sometimes you got to examine it too and be like, see what's underneath it. Maybe it's like guilt or something. And then you can red X it. But then also you got to replace it with something positive, like what the Lord says about your our identity, that I'm a new creation, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I've been trying to really be intentional about doing that, the renewing of the mind. And then, because it leads to positive emotions, is what I've been learning. I'm reading this book too, but that it just leads us back to joy. But it's the strongholds behind it that are the things that what takes time to break, you know. There's other things that fuels the emotions, fuels the thought sometimes, the belief systems and stuff like that. And I don't know, I feel like the Lord's really been giving me a kind of like a glimpse into seeing these things for the first time in a while. It's like, oh, I see that wrong belief, you know? And it's like, now I can fight the right battle, I guess. Sometimes I felt like I wasn't even fighting the right battle. You know, sometimes you're like not getting anywhere, and so now I can fight the right battle and continue to work on that. So,
it seems like it's so funny because as I sit here, I'm thinking everything I've done, it feels like an encounter. I remember after the horses, we went to draw. Just tell you, I don't draw. I don't paint. I don't draw. I don't do nothing. Okay? I'm like a stick. Okay? I got to draw stick figures. You want me to draw? I draw stick figures. You know? Yeah, paint. I don't know. Paint. I did painting. Why? Because Mary, because I wanted to, her granddaughter, I want to support her. So I made a painting. Okay, what am I going to paint? I don't know. I brought a whole bunch of different paints, and red and yellow and green, and then a paint board, and then there's water and paint brushes and stamps and everything. Then I sit down. What am I going to paint? I don't know. I like red. Oh, I really love red. So, okay, I get my brush, I go, red. Red. Okay. And I put it on my board, red. And I start looking at it. And then God started to speak to me. I'm like, red, the blood of his, color of blood, his blood, it's red. And then I'm coloring it red. And then I look over at the stamps. I'm going, okay, there's birds. Oh, that's so nice, birds. I thought, you know, and then the heart. And then I look and I don't know. And then what drew me was a heart. I get the heart. And I stamp it in the middle. And then I'm there. And that was it. I mean, there's nothing else. I was looking. There's nothing else. So I drew for the very first time in my life I ever painted. I don't paint. I don't draw. I don't do nothing. But it's just a blood. The red signifies his blood, and then the heart. That's his heart. He bled for us to death. And nothing but it, and in his heart for us, and that's it. That's my painting. So I go, okay, that's it. That's mine. Oh, I had an encounter, like everything. I had an encounter in our class.
Wow.
On the second, second before last class. But I had that encounter. It was really real, but I don't know what it is now, but anyways, if you're here doing something, whatever, you will get some kind of encounter. Yeah, bless you all. Bless all of you. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Absolutely. And that's all you need right there. That's all we need. The blood of Christ and Yahweh's heart for us. Everything we need. Excellent. Wonderful.
Have I told anyone here about the really old joke about a cake? No, that's okay, because it was stale anyway. But I'm just turned 79, and Yahweh's been working on me for a long time, so there's no lack of God stories. But this week, I had another one happen. Next Saturday, I think it's Saturday, our 15-year-old grandson that we share with Greg and Wanda is turning, is it 15? 15. And so those boys just love their grandpa. Greg and I share them, and so they have two great grandpas. I mean, two very good grandpas. We're not great grandpas to him yet, just regular grandpas. And so he's getting big, and his jawline is developing, and that's the first sign. We raised three boys, too, and that's the first sign we see maturity, becoming an adult male. Just their jawbone kind of changes and gets firmer. And I thought, well, he won't need Grandpa very much anymore. He has his sports and his athletic. He's very athletic, cross country, basketball, baseball. He's a very good baseball player. It might be in his genes because I was pretty good too. But that's just me. So I was thinking, he won't need Grandpa anymore. I used to throw him up in the air and catch him and chase him around and act like I couldn't catch him and he'd just keep running and things like that. But he's outgrowing his need for Grandpa. And so I was kind of sad. But I realized that, and then usually as those three brothers have gotten older, our grandchildren with Greg and Wanda, they've gotten older, and they every year around their birthday and around Christmas, they would send us on the computer, and from the very young age, they can use computers now. So he'd send us a list, a wish list, a gift list. And so this time, he sent a gift list, and he wanted a Hot Wheels. And I thought, all right, he's not such a big guy. He just kind of looks like it. But there's still a little boy in there. And Yahweh confirmed that in a God encounter the very next morning. I have one every morning when I get up. No one else is up. Nobody needs anything. I don't have any place to go or anything I have to do at that time of day. And so I have a God encounter after reading scripture and doing a devotional. And Yahweh showed me, along with Yeshua right beside me. And Yeshua has a joyous face like, kind of like, well, Aloha has a joy on her face. And some of us do. I usually don't, but I can't see my face, so I can't really tell. But Yahweh showed me that, yes, he's growing, but yes, he still needs a grandpa. And so what I saw was me and Connor and Yeshua playing catch. So even if it's just playing catch, Connor still needs a grandpa, now and then, at least. So God encounters can be affirming, they can be corrective, they can be loving, or all those things all at the same time. And it's a way, I was raised Catholic, and I knew how to pray. Hail Mary, Our Father. I could even say the Our Father in Latin. Pater Noster, Quius in Caelis, Sanctificator, Nomen Tuum. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I knew about Yeshua. He was called Jesus then. And I was taught by nuns and priests, and mom thought I was going to grow up to be a priest. But I always wanted to be a policeman, so that's what I did. Anyway, I knew a lot about Yeshua as a young Catholic kid. If you use your imagination really hard, you might have to close your eyes or squint them hard shut to imagine this. But I wore one of those flacy, fluffy, shirt, ruffled things as an altar boy, and a long black or red robe, and helping the priest on the altar and holding the water and the wine and all that stuff. So I knew a lot about the rituals, and I knew a lot about him and what he did and who he was and that he made me, but I didn't have a relationship. So now I learned about God encounters here. Some of it in this very room, some of it in Rhonda and Danny's basement. And it's a really personal, real way to actually walk and talk with Yeshua. He took me into outer space one time in a God encounter. It was me and him, no rocket, no breathing apparatus, no spacesuit. Turned around and looked at the earth, and there it is, a blue marble hanging in the air. Nothing around it, nothing supporting it. And we went on and just hanging out together like buddies. So God encounters are real. It's not a it's not a method, or it's kind of a tool, but not really. It's more of a personal relationship where you get to hang out, be with, talk with Yeshua, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So If you don't know a lot about God encounters or you haven't experienced that yet, I encourage you to find out. The teaching is available. There are books.
CDs, and Rhonda, the teacher,
will coach you along the way.
If you need that.
And so use God encounters. It's much different than reading it out of a catechism.
And I just want to encourage you that this is your second week or this is your first week here, don't skip out on an opportunity like to do a horse encounter or to do the art or whatever it is, because he's going to meet you there. And so I almost missed my horse encounter because I thought, well, I already had it. And Sandy, she's like, would you just follow the instructions? It's like, okay. And, you know, and there was a big breakthrough there. And so just trust the process. Do the things, even if maybe you don't feel like it, because he's going to meet you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Very good. All right. We're ready to go now. Thank you. And tomorrow, speaking of God encounters, I'll just go ahead and make this announcement, and correct me if I'm wrong, Cindy. We're flipping the schedule tomorrow, so in the morning we'll have class at 9 a.m. to 12, and then you'll have at 1 o'clock on, you'll have your GEs, and then at the end of the day, Cindy's going to discuss the groups, okay? So if I forget that, make sure you remember before we end, okay? All right, we're going to look this week at gentle protector leadership, otherwise known as Christ-like leadership. I debated on, do I teach this from the perspective of Christ-like leadership or gentle protector leadership, and decided on gentle protector because we've been talking about gentle protectors all last week, and just to keep the flow going. Leaders influence people more by who they are than by what they do. Yeah. Emotional intelligence. Oh, I'm sorry, page 139. Thank you for asking. 139 in your notebook. This slide here is not in your notebook, we're going to talk about it. Everything that we're going to be talking about this week is directly connected to emotional intelligence. So emotional intelligence makes up these five different things: self-awareness, motivation, empathy, social skills, and self-regulation. And we will be taking these and looking at them and breaking them down into more detail as we go along. But that's what we're going to be talking about. And if you have somebody who is operating either like a predator or a possum, especially predatory behavior is what science now calls narcissism, then these five areas are going to be centered on themselves. It'll be focused on themselves rather than looking outward at other people. So, all right, let's look at four habits of Christ-like leaders that help emotional intelligence to grow, even soar. Number one, remain relational, even during times of upset. Number two, you always act like yourself, even when you're upset. Number three, you're able to return to joy in a quick fashion. It's got to be... everybody can return to joy. Some people it takes them a week or longer. But for a gentle protector leader, you have seconds to recognize you're triggered, about to be triggered, and able to pull yourself out of that and back into joy. Number four, able to endure suffering and hardship well. So let's look at number one. Remain relational, even when upset. Most leaders are problem-focused. They tend to be fear-driven, afraid to fail. As a result, they value and pursue results, solutions, and performance more than relationships. Because of that, they often feel isolated, overwhelmed, and driven. But gentle protector leaders have learned to keep relationships more important than problems. They've learned how to operate out of a different brain system. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." So that's a big deal, to be able to remain relational. Number two, gentle protector leaders know how to act like their true self. Gentle protector leaders are anchored in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They live out of their core identity, which enables them to act like themselves even during trouble and upset. Colossians 3:3, "For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God." So when we recognize that our life is all about Christ and Christ wants to live his life through us, if we can just get out of the way and allow him to move through us, then we will definitely be responding like our true selves. And number three, able to return quickly to joy. The gentle protector's ability to return to joy from negative emotions such as shame, anger, fear, and despair is probably the most important factor in a leader being able to motivate those on his or her team. John 17:13 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." That's Yeshua speaking to his disciples, apostles. He wants us to have not our joy, but his joy. Yeah. That his joy would be in us in fullness. And number four, endure suffering and hardship well. Leaders who are able to suffer well are rare. Most of us, and there's a word missing there, most of us will, you can write that in, do anything to avoid suffering. Gentle protector leaders have learned there's value in suffering well and have learned how to be thankful. 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Okay, we have two systems in our brain. We're going to look at these a lot today. We have the slow track system and the fast track. Let's look at number five. The slow track. The slow track system in your brain is considered a slow brain. It has a slow brain processor. It runs at conscious speed. That means you're aware of it, you can think it and hear yourself thinking it. It's left brain dominant. That means it's primarily logic, reason, facts, information. It follows your fast track system called your master system and manages strategy, solves problems, plans long term, and optimizes results. Your fast track system is the master system. It's a fast brain processor. It operates faster than your left brain. faster than conscious speed. That means you're not even aware of it working. It's working behind the scenes, and it doesn't use words. Right brain dominant, it's your identity center. That's who you are. And your left brain is what you are, what you do. Your right brain fast track is who you are, your identity center. It optimizes engagement. In other words, it is all about relationship and group identity. Maintains individual and group identities. And it supplies motivation for individual and group identities. So, in your notebook here, we've gone over most of these already, but let's because there's a few details in your notebook that's not on this slide. The slow track system is your management system. It's designed to be in charge, to administrate, to supervise. It's like the administrator in a school. It's the boss, right? As far as rules and regulations, it's a slow brain processor, runs at conscious speed. Like we said, that means you're able to be aware of it. It's left brain dominant. It follows the master system. It manages strategy, solves problems, plans long term, optimizes results. In other words, it wants to make them the best it can be. Its main job is to monitor results and provide explanations and solutions to our problems. That's where your VLE is. You remember we talked about the VLE, verbal logical explainer, that will tell you the story to explain why you did what you did or why Wanda did what she did. It's gonna, and a lot of the stories aren't 100% factual. It can only build the story based on the information that it already has. And if it's defective, that's the word. If it's defective, it's gonna build a story that's not true. It will, but if it's built on truth, it'll come out with a beautiful revelation. So your VLE in and of itself is not a bad thing. I had somebody say, I wish I didn't have one. No. You need your VLE. It does, its whole purpose is to help you make sense out of this life. And you can go crazy you could really go insane if you couldn't make sense out of this life on some level. So it's a good thing. Your fast track system is the master system. It's the big boss, it's the owner, where your slow track is the administrator. The fast track is meant to be the identity of that. So it's a fast brain processor beyond conscious speed. Your conscious brain isn't even aware that the fast track system is operating. It's going so fast. It's right brain dominant. Its primary job is relational reality. Your right brain, fast track, wants you to know, who am I in the world? That's its job. That must be answered before you can think about other things. Your fast track will maintain individual and group identity. Both are important to the right hemisphere of your brain. Not just who you are, unless you're fully narcissist. If you're a narcissist, you're not going to really care about a group identity. You're going to care about me, myself, and I. So, but a healthy fast track system cares equally about individual and group. Supplies motivation for the individual and group identities. It makes them the most, it gets the most out of relational engagements. This right hemisphere fast track management master system is your identity center. It controls how we regulate our emotions, how we remember who we are, who our people are, and how we are to act if we are to remain true to be the person Yahweh made us to be. Your fast track master system, the right hemisphere of your brain, doesn't listen to the words that are spoken. Your right hemisphere right now is not listening to me. It doesn't listen to words. It operates faster than words. Words are too slow for your right hemisphere. Your left hemisphere is what's listening to me. You're collecting the information. That's where you store information and you reason and your logic. But now that information will be taken to the right hemisphere unless there's a reason that you stop it, and you can stop that from happening. The fast track observes what people are doing. So your right brain right now is observing what I'm doing or what the person sitting beside you is doing or what you're doing, especially if you happen to be narcissistic. So that's why we become aware of people and what they're doing before we start thinking about them. Awareness is a fast track identity activity. Master processes that are present upon waking. The mind's master processes are identity, motivation, emotional control, ability to focus, relationships, care for others, conscious and conscience are so close, and values. That's the conscience. You have a good conscience, right? This is called our identity or our relational competence or emotional competence. Gentle protectors, leaders not only make sure these relational skills right there are operating well in themselves, but also they make sure the people they lead are developing these fast-track skills. These skills are the core to the group's identity. Now, don't get it in your head when I say group identity that I'm talking about a club or a job your group identity is who you do life with every day. That's your group identity. And for example, in a marriage, the husband is supposed to be leading the wife. So in this sentence I just read, husbands not only make sure these relational skills are operating well in themselves, but they also make sure their wife, whom they're leading, are developing these fast-track skills as well. And if you're not married and you have a group of friends, hopefully you're beginning to consider that at least three people, that I talked about, the two people bonds and the three people or more bonds in that group, that's your group identity, where you and two or three or four people are doing life together on a regular basis, whether it's once a week, it needs to be fairly regular if you're going to get the most out of it. Once a month probably wouldn't do it. I'd wonder if twice a month would probably do it if you've already done the once a month or twice a week. If you've already done that for a while, you can still cause that joy capacity to grow with a group of three or four people. And if you're an introvert, it's going to be, I see you, Lisa, it's going to be a little bit more of a challenge to build a group and just start with two, you and one other person, and then take a deep breath after a few weeks and bring a third person in. Okay. Yes, Sue.
Once a week just seems like way not enough for somebody who is single and lives alone. And I always think about the verse in Hebrews. It says, encourage one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
No. How do you do that when, unless you're living in community?
Exactly.
Our life in America is completely different from the life of Paul when these scriptures were written and how they did life. They were together. They ate together daily, scripture says. And so we're at a disadvantage in our modernized, supposedly improved society, you know. When we were in Israel, we saw a little more of that still, way more than America, where they're very connected in their, especially the Messianic Jews were more so because of their need to be encouraged and safety, etc. So, good point. Absolutely. Medical science tells us that if you want to have a healthy immune system, you have to have at least minimum 13 hugs a day. Just for a healthy immune system. Yeah, y'all are laughing, right? Yeah, I know. I remember one time Danny was standing there. He said, I'm not feeling well. Come here. And he hugged me and he goes, number one. Then he steps back and he goes, two. And then you're three. Like, I know what you're doing. So, but that's the importance of us in this community, the way Yahweh created us and the way he made us to be. It's a big deal. Okay. Your slow track is wired to automatically follow the fast track. That means that if a leader gets the fast track relational skills right for him or herself and his or her team, then the slow track management thinking will automatically follow the lead. So we get leadership plus management. So that's a big deal. It's not, I don't want you to get the idea that your left brain management system is bad. Yahweh made us exactly the way we needed to be made. He created us for our right hemisphere, fast track system to lead. That's why it's made the way it is. That's why it's focused on relationship, and that it would lead your slower thinking management brain. Now, some of us have shut the door on our right brain need for relationships or to be focused on the relational aspect as being number one. Some people, and men tend to do that more than women because of the way you're made, and you live out of your left brain. And I'm here to tell you, you're missing out big time if you're living that way. And if you're not careful, I'm going to just tell you what I've seen. And looking at how the left brain operates, if you're not careful, you're going to become very controlling. Because that's what the left brain does. It manages people and things and situations without taking into, it won't even consider the fact that this thing that I'm asking Wanda to do, it might be good, but it might not be best. Because she might need something way more relational than what the management might be telling her. And if that's the case, that thing might even be really good for her, but it's going to be bad for her. And that's true for across this room. It's the way it works. So we need all of us, especially if you're a natural manager. It's difficult for you. I get it, because you've got that rut in your brain. That's the only way you know to operate. You don't you don't even have to think about it. That's why the right brain is so important, because your right brain is hardwired by Yahweh to first and foremost think about what Wanda needs in a relational way. Not with facts, not with numbers, but what does her heart need? What's she crying out for? And to find out for all of us, everybody, what is it that Colleen needs the most? And the right brain will focus on that, while the left brain says, yeah, but she needs this, this, and this. And they're both true. But Yahweh says more important than the left brain information, what she needs in her heart is way more important than what she might need in the day-to-day, right? So, what does that tell us? Right. So, and when you find somebody whose right brain is in the position Yahweh wants it to be, and their left brain is up under it, following the right brain's lead, then you're going to have amazing results. People will feel loved, they'll feel safe, they'll feel honored, they'll want to be with you, they'll listen to what you have to say, where before they'll able to be pushing against you because you haven't noticed what's going on in here. And that's the way to lead. It's really the way Christ led and the way Yahweh leads, and we're to follow his example. All right, let's look at habits. Let me read this one. Fear and trust. When I meet with my accountability group or leaders, I'm only happy to be with them if I perform well. And if I fail, I'm afraid. So as a gentle protector leader, if we have this left brain, right brain in right relationship, then people will trust. Like I just described, they'll want to be with you. But if you are leading out of your left brain and you come to somebody and there's a relationship and they're accustomed to you leading left brain, and you come to them and say, hey, I've got a new, and the minute you say it, fear, what are you going to put on me now? What am I going to have to do now? That's how it works. Unless that person has a, some people don't want to make any decisions. They want to just be led. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's called possum-like. You're not meant to, Yahweh didn't create us to have that type of response. We are to love ourselves. And in loving ourselves, that means we have an opinion. We have the responsibility to say, I hear what you're saying, but I da 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 da. All right, Sue.
So what if, as the responder, as the one being held accountable, if that is always our go-to response, I'm in trouble now, or what did I do wrong, or da 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 da, what's that saying about me? That I always default to.
That I'm the bad guy.
Something's wrong with me. That I didn't do enough. That I'm wrong, yeah. Or whatever.
And it depends. It could be that person puts you in that position. Right? Because they're left brain and they've got all the answers and they have the program and they want you to jump through the hoops. It could be that. Or that person could be right brain and caring about you and really caring about your heart, But you have a huge stronghold in here that no matter how they treat you, you're going to respond that way.
It's like I've been programmed from previous experience to always go to fear.
Right. Yeah, that's it's either one or both, some of both. Good point. All right, let's look at habits now. Both the fast track and the slow track can form habits. To be a good leader, you need a diverse set of healthy habits, which include, you can mark that S off, that's the wrong tense, the wrong plural, which include fast leadership system and slow management systems. Habits live in the white matter in your brain. The white matter runs up to 200 times faster than gray matter. That is super fast. The slow track actually operates fast, updating itself with a new state 5 times every second. That's your slow track. They say every 5 seconds it's updating itself. And that's slow, but not as fast as the fast track. The identity processes we call the fast track updates itself 6 times every second. That'd be like on your computer updating it every 5 seconds. To keep from getting stuck, the brain forms habits that are predetermined responses to known situations. Habits take a month or more to grow because the brain wraps the habit nerves with white insulation, and that takes time. Once that nerve containing that habit is insulated, that habit cluster will run up to 200 times faster than gray matter. And this means that when things are tough, the one with the most good habits wins. Habits start operating before our conscious thought engages. 4 habits of gentle protector leaders. 1, they remain relational even when they're upset. They always act like himself or herself. They're able to return to joy quickly from upset, and they're able to endure suffering and hardship well. These are habits. They're not just something they do. That means that without even thinking, they're going to respond this way. A gentle protector leader will, because they've got it hardwired into their brain. Those who build fast-track skills into habits operate with greater love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control. A well-trained fast-track system allows us to return to joy quickly. When someone is difficult to lead, leaders will often try to manage them instead of lead them. This means that person has resorted to the slow-track management. And that means that the relationship won't be the highest priority. It means they'll be just trying to get the job done. Gentle protector leaders view difficulties as an opportunity to focus on relational skills before managing people. So when they see a difficulty, a gentle protector leader, when they see a difficulty, they're going to view that as an opportunity to demonstrate relational skills before they step in and try to manage somebody. If you're trying to manage somebody, that's not Christ-like. I'm just going to tell you. That is managing. And it, like I said, it's high on control. And we'll dress it up, we'll cover it up, we'll package it up. It's the best thing for that person or whatever, it's to keep them safe or whatever. But I'm telling you, Christ did not live there. He didn't manage that way. He loved the way his father loved and spoke the truth in love, and he let people choose what they wanted. He didn't back. First of all, he offers you the choice. Here it is. There it is in the garden, Adam and Eve. Two trees. Adam, here they are. You can eat from every tree in this garden. But the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day you'll die. So he tells him clearly. And he's very much about relationship in that whole Genesis story. He comes, steps out of that invisible realm into the Garden of Eden every day to have a relationship with Adam. He made it the most important thing. And he didn't manage Adam and Eve. He answered their questions. He told them, everything I made is good, but there's one thing. Don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to die. He tells them the consequence, and he loves them. And he sticks with them. He knew Adam was going to choose that. He knew Eve was going to choose it, and he still loved them, and he still came. We don't know how much time was going on there. I suspect it's a lot more time than we think, and here's why I suspect that. Remember when Cain kills Abel and Yahweh sends him out, and Cain says, but they're going to kill me. When people see me, they're going to kill me. And you go, what people? What people? Not yet. But what people are going to kill him? And Yahweh says, I'll put a mark on you so that whoever killed you, right? And so I just believe it's Adam and Eve's kids, his other kids. I think that Cain and Abel were born after the fall. And before the fall, Adam and Eve were having kids. Because you remember why? Yahweh told them when he created them, I want you to populate the earth, right? That was a command. It wasn't an option. When Yahweh confronts Adam, it's because of sin. Had Adam and Eve not obeyed him, he would have had to confront them for that sin. The first sin Adam and Eve committed was eating from the tree. But that's just my thinking. Doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But I know one thing. Somehow, some way, a bunch of people got on the earth. And we have no record of Yahweh creating anybody except Adam and Eve. So that's just a thought. Okay, back to this. Where are we? I think we're done with that page, right? Okay, so the master fast track processor. Fast track prefrontal cortex function. That's in the right hemisphere of your brain in the front. It has everything to do with your identity. Tells you what I do, what my people do under these conditions. Creativity, goal-directed behavior, correcting our incorrect interpretations of other people, calms myself and others during times of stress. That part of your brain figures out the least damaging solution. Moment-by-moment updating of a situation. That part of your brain is curious. That part of your brain has personal preferences. What values reflect who I am? That's how it operates.
Sorry about
I had to sneeze. Thanks. Judging if an activity was satisfying. Did this get me where I wanted to go? That's what it's going to answer the question. Moral and social behavior. Comparing how I'm doing over time. That part of your brain, trust. It also judges when to trust somebody by somebody's face. Predicting a negative outcome. That part of your brain answers how stressed I become, determines how stressed you become, including the level of stress hormones in your body. That part of your brain feels appreciation. If you are having a difficult time feeling grateful or thankful or expressing appreciation, it's a good indicator that your right prefrontal cortex may not be operating. It might be shut down. That's one of the things you can look at. Those skills in that chart right there are crucial to being a gentle protector leader. If you want to be a gentle protector leader, and I hope everybody in this room does, because that's what it looks like to be Christ-like, then those characteristics in that chart functions are critical. Anytime your incoming information fails to reach the prefrontal cortex, the skills in the above bullet point shut down and leadership stops. Without the executive control of the prefrontal cortex, we turn to rules, problem solving, and avoiding pain. Your brain will forget all about your relationships and your true identity and the skills listed above. You can test if your fast track is running by checking to see if you feel curious. And do you feel appreciation? If you ask those two questions in a situation and you aren't curious about this other person or what they're thinking or what they're feeling or what's going on, and you aren't really glad to be with that person or you don't appreciate that person, then your fast track right prefrontal cortex has shut down. That leaves you with your left brain management, where you become rules, if you're not careful, control, blaming, accusing, angry. I mean, it just attacking, defending yourself. That's what can easily happen. So it is a big deal to keep your right master fast track prefrontal cortex brain operating. Because I know y'all don't want to be grumpy pants or big, bad, and ugly, or, right? Okay, Christy.
So if you realize it's not working, how do you fix it?
Great question. Good. We're going to get there. But the number one way you fix it, there's a number of things. Number one is that somebody attunes to you. That can be Yahweh, where you connect with Yeshua internally, get in his presence, and that will turn this back on. Because this is where you encounter God. Science has found it. They found it on MRI, where you are hear from God, and they call it a higher power, you know, Yahweh. I'm going to call it who he is, Yahweh. So, and then secondly would be another person is glad to be with you and attunes to you. I've got that card back there on attunement. So either one of those will get your, and it's easy, unless you're super duper triggered, and then that'll be a little more difficult. Good question. And we'll look at some other things as well.
I feel like you just described me before I got here. Like that was That was everything I was feeling. I feel like I didn't have anything left in my tank at all. So I would say come here if you need if you need help.
That's exactly what living out of your left brain will leave you with. Because remember, like I said, relationships, relational, your feel good, emotional, are in the right hemisphere of your brain.
Lisa had a question.
Oh, Lisa. Same question. That. All right. Excellent.
Where are we?
Let's see. Transformation, I think. Is that where we're at?
Yes.
Okay. Most organizations, whether it's a church, a business, a club, a group, but most organizations believe we need to tell people how we want them to perform or what we want them to do, right? Get them to agree to adopt that behavior and then hold them accountable to that commitment. This method has proven to be a failure. It doesn't work. And one of the reasons is because it's based on fear. When you meet with your accountability group or your leader or your husband or your wife or your pastor or whatever, you're only happy to be with them if you've performed well, if you've done what they've expected you to do. And if you fail, you're afraid. Produces fear. Remember, Yeshua said, you'll know them by their fruit. So we're not supposed to judge people. But I'm telling you what, it's foolish to not judge their fruit. I'm a fruit inspector, and it's a habit. I don't have to think about it anymore. When I see people, when I watch people, when I interact with people, it's just a habit. And I'm not looking at them. I'm not looking at what they're saying to me. I'm looking for the fruit, what's coming out of their mouth, etc. And if the fruit is not Christ-like, I know there's wounding, there's offense, there's a problem, there's something going on and that needs attention. So, choice runs on the slow track of our brain. But identity runs on the fast track, which has executive control. This means that who we are will determine what we do, what we will do. Unless your fast track, right, prefrontal cortex is shut down. And I'm here to tell you, if you're triggered, it's shut down. Yeah. And you don't care about that other person, and you're going to blast them if you're not, depending on your personality. You're going to either blast them, which is predatory behavior, or you're going to become a possum and do everything you can do to run and hide and get away because you don't want to hear it or you're afraid or whatever, right? So identity operates faster and more powerfully than choices. Now, I want to do a little bunny trail here for a second, because I've known a number of people through the years that have gone to AA and all that stuff, and some have been helped and some haven't, and I believe what scripture says, that there's power in words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You're either speaking life or you're speaking death. And those words are like seeds, and they come out of your mouth, they fall into the ground, and they grow. And so you've got a group that you stand up in front of once a week, twice a week, whatever it is, and say, hi, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. What are you saying? You are saying your identity is being an alcoholic. Your brain hears it. Your brain goes, oh, you want to be an alcoholic, okay. You want to be a drug addict, okay. Your brain doesn't have a compass for conscience. Your brain is like a laptop. You program it, and it is going to follow the program. So for years, it's bothered me when people would say, you know, or come up, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. You're a child of God, aren't you? Didn't you get saved? Don't you belong to him? Isn't he your father? Then, hi, I'm a son of God. I'm his child. My father loves me, and you speak your identity in Christ, not in some weakness or some captivity that you might be involved in. So your identity, who you are, determines what you're going to do. That's why that's dangerous. And I would encourage you, if you've ever done that, get the blood of Yeshua applied to those words in history, in time. Do the spring cleaning prayers that I have listed in the God Encounter workbook back there, and get that all cleaned up so that you're free from those words and the power of them. And it might be that you've told yourself, oh, I'm no good, or I'm not worth anything, or I'm whatever that language is, to clean it up in your brain. Identity operates faster and more powerfully than your choices. That's why that's dangerous. You get up and confess that you're this, then it becomes your identity. Then that means that identity is going to kick into high gear before you even think about going and getting a drink or a drug or a food or a whatever, go shopping or whatever it might be. In addition to this, our brain thinks of who we are not only as an individual, but your brain thinks of who you are as a group as well. You have a group identity. They aren't the same, but they can't be separated. I have a saying, I've watched it, birds of a feather flock together. And I can get to know something about a person when they come out here to live on the farm, just by watching them for a week or maybe two, by who they're drawn to. Because birds of a feather flock together. And if somebody tends to be, have characteristics of a possum, and somebody coming in has characteristics of a possum, they're going to be together, those two possums. Predatory people do the same thing, but they're going to fight. They're going to constantly be at each other because they want that top dog slot. And if you're not careful, once they established that they're top dog, then the next thing I see is they'll start checking out the possum-like people. And they'll want to attach to them. And they'll want to become, and they'll come in real friendly and real nice, and I have this and I have that to help you. And it's never a good ending, ever, never, never. So, birds of a feather flock together. Pay attention, you'll see it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. It matters what you think about yourself.
So maybe your identity is skewed because maybe people told you things when you were a child that weren't true. How do you fix that?
You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to find out the truth. You got to know the truth. And that word know doesn't mean in your head. It means experience it. That's why God encounters are changing you, Lisa. That's why the transformation that I've seen in you is remarkable. I mean, I told her a couple of weeks ago, she's like 10 years younger. It's amazing to see it. So that's how you do it. That's exactly. You just keep doing what you're doing. You're getting there. Excellent question. All right. We already talked about those are the four habits. Accountability groups See, there's, we're going to talk about these more later, accountability groups and identity groups. I refer to them a little bit here. Accountability groups will only work when there's a general protector leader. And then that general protector leader can speak the truth to that group in love, and then in a loving, not left brain, but a right brain manner, help people walk the walk according to their choice. They choose it. And that when they fail, that gentle protector leader brings them closer rather than pushing them away in fear. Bring them closer for a moment, sometimes for longer. It depends on the person and what's going on. And so otherwise, if you have a manager leading that accountability group, it won't be life-giving. General protector leaders will teach, model, and form strong relationships. And as a result, your notebook should say, and as a result right there, a sense of belonging develops and a positive identity is created, which produces transformation. That's how transformation happens. You can't learn it in a book. You can't have somebody hand you a 10-step program. It comes from being in a relationship with somebody who's a gentle protector leader who will love you enough to tell you the truth and love you enough when you mess up to keep loving you. And as long as you're trying and as long as you're getting up and taking the next step forward, they'll hang in there with you. They're not going to enable you. They're not going to ignore your weaknesses or your sins or your behavior that's not Christ-like. They're going to address it with loving kindness and making you more important than the problem. Accountability groups tend to make the problem the main thing. That's why they don't work. Nobody likes that, right? Identity plus belonging equals transformation. True life-changing transformation happens when a person's identity changes and that person lives out of their new identity. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Can you imagine? I mean, this slide right here, when I was looking at that thing, I was like, wow, you know, to start out that ugly caterpillar thing and then to come out this beautiful butterfly that can fly and loves flowers and fragrance and is just beautiful. And to think that that butterfly, if that butterfly were to ever say, I'm tired of this, I'm going to go back and be a caterpillar. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense anywhere, does it? Why? First of all, it can't happen in that world, but why would you want to? And yet I was struck by what Johnny shared earlier about, you know, you have to do the work. It's hard work to become a butterfly from a caterpillar. We went to Powell Gardens one time, they had a butterfly exhibit, and the scientist person was talking and said, as hard as it is for that butterfly to get out of its cocoon thing, as difficult as it is, if I were to go and just make a tiny slit so he could just come out easily, he would die. He would never fly, because that fight is what makes his wings strong, which enables him, once he gets out, to fly. And I thought, wow, that's it. That's us. And that brings that transformation. And it's hard work. And it's not fun. I don't think anybody'd call it fun, that whole transformation process. A gentle protector leader deposits and creates a sense of identity into their group, or into your marriage, or into your friendship group, and helps them understand, this is who we are, therefore this is how we live, how we behave, and how we act. Cindy. G, not your Cindy, the other Cindy.
So while I look at this picture up here on this slide, you know, the caterpillar, you said, look at that ugly caterpillar, basically. That's me and my sin. That's my past life. And to get to that beautiful butterfly, it ain't pretty.
No.
Because those things in that cocoon are not pretty. And what's cooking in there is probably not pretty.
It's goo.
So there is like this, can be this false belief that all I have to do is choose it and I'm going to be this beautiful butterfly. But there is a work that has to happen to actually do that and fly.
Yeah. Yeah, and if you take that the next step and look at it, Lisa can't make that happen for me. It's me in there. I'm the one that's got to have the transformation. And yeah, people can help, but nobody can do that work unless the person says, I want it. I'm willing to do the work. And when Johnny was talking, I couldn't help but think of the analogy with my battle. I have certain protocols, certain diets, certain activities that I have been prescribed to do in order to get rid of the cancer and keep it from coming back. I'm at the keep it from coming back stage. And so I can choose to do the hard work, and it's hard work. Let me tell you, it's hard work. I give up tons of things I'd rather be doing than in order to do the things that I need to be doing. And yet, if I were to stop long term, there's a chance that I would be right back in the same place I was in before. So that's the same for all of us in everything. Being a follower of Christ is not easy. If anybody tells you it is, they're lying to you, or they don't know, right? Because it's not easy. It takes work on our part. We can't just do what we want to do. We can't just feed our flesh. We can't afford to go the way of the world and do what makes us feel good or what we want, because the result of that will be worldly, you know? So we have to do the work, and we have to follow what the Lord himself has instructed us to do and not just think we have the answer ourselves. You know, I'm not an oncologist. I was not equipped to know what to do. How do I fight this? I researched like crazy because that's who I am, and determined what I believed the Lord was telling me to do. And then I had to go and actually do it. It wasn't enough just to know. Faith isn't by itself without action is not enough. There's this response that the Lord's requesting from us. And it's heavy, heavy, heavy on choice. Your brain is even made that way. It's crazy when you see how the Lord wired it in us, this whole idea of we have to choose, are we going to pay the price or not? Just like Yeshua had to choose in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is he going to pay the price or not?
So Deborah said twice, but the butterfly only lives a week. But that's me walking in my calling. Like, if I have to die to all of that, to live for a week doing what the Lord created me to do, it's worth it. But I have to choose that. I have to decide. I don't want all this other. I want what he has for me, no matter how long or short it lasts.
That's so true.
Ouch, hallelujah. So just wonder if the butterfly lives a week, if the caterpillar doesn't do what it's programmed to do, what it's called to do and walk through all that stuff, wonder how long it lives without being obedient, without, you know.
Yeah.
So
it should not be obedient. It just goes through its cycles.
Yeah. Well, that's true in the butterfly.
For us,
it's different, you know.
Yeah.
We can be miserable and ugly and carry all that stuff inside of us and not follow what the Lord is calling us to do, or we can be our very best for however long it is. You know?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, very good. All right. It's important that we understand that our fast-track executive function, right hemisphere, creates motivation based on the mental interaction of our identity plus the identity of the group around us. It's always important to remember your brain always has both individual and group identity in its picture. And it's also important, I put this slide in here, your brain was wired for joy. And it's always important that we remember how important it is that we have people who are glad to be with us and we are glad to be with other people. It's both. An immature brain, similar to ages 12 and under, always serves his or her individual identity. As my brain matures, ages 13 and up, the goal of serving my group identity can grow, and it should grow. If you're an adult, and you still want other people to take care of you and do this, that, or the other, then your brain is immature. It did not progress, and it didn't grow. Because an adult brain is meant to take care of self and other people. As a matter of fact, our group identity can be so strong that adults will die to preserve their identity. And examples of that are gangs, suicide bombers, etc. Well, I can even say, even not that extreme, people will put themselves in harm's way in doing things that they know could hurt them just to create this identity, this image. That's how powerful this is. And that's another reason why it's important that we do what it takes to mature our brains. And not just our spirit, but our brain as well. Because it's powerful.
Terrorists
use the fuel of fear, which is always motivating. Fear is a huge motivator. Throughout history, Christians have chosen to be a martyr because of their individual and group identities. This is who I am, and this is what my people do. I'm a follower of Christ, and the body of Christ, believers, follow Christ unto death. And that's our identity. And therefore, nobody can take that from us. Gentle protectors use joy as fuel. Joy is less dynamic than fear, but it is more powerful. When someone operates and is motivated by fear, we see predators. Hitler, Stalin, ISIS, bullies in school, gangs. But when joy is a motivator, we see gentle protectors. Yeshua, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, and leaders who are gentle protectors. That's the difference. It's either fear-based or joy-based. Predatory people who take advantage of other people and use them, use fear to control, to manipulate, to get what they want. And gentle protectors use joy. Your brain's fast track is motivated to learn through joy. People who have emotional intelligence and relational skills always create joy around them. Without joy, leadership skills won't transfer from one person to another. So if you're wanting to help somebody and you're wanting to model Christianity and Christ-like living, if you aren't glad to be with that person, you can forget it. It won't work. And if that person's not glad to be with you, it won't work. You might be glad to be with them, but they may not be glad to be with you. It won't be effective. It will not reproduce. The only way to reproduce gentle protector skills is with, I'm glad to be with you. That's what joy's definition is. I'm glad to be with you. The brain is a joy-seeking machine and seeks joy above every other human experience. Life on the farm right there. So let's take a break.